people like Miss Virginia and Brother Billy and Miss Cindy, I wouldn't be here right now. So great things he hath done. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 13 tonight. We are talking about kids, but I think there's some things you'll learn, even if you don't have them, never want them, had too many that you didn't want, whatever. You made some mistakes and you're wanting to make some changes, that kind of thing, whatever the case might be. Listen, we are here tonight to learn the Word of God together. This is Wednesday night Bible study. So we are going to study the Bible. We've got all kinds in here. We've got folks that are grandparents at this point. We've got some that never want to have kids, some that are teenagers, some that are going to get married in the not too distant future. Amen. Anyways, I'm just picking on him over there. Man, she's not even here tonight. Oh, I missed my opportunity. Tell her she missed it, all right? Wherever you're at tonight, there's something you can get out of this because it's the Word of God. And let me just say this. I've been in services. Recently, I've been teaching on dating, and after the service, someone goes, I want to get saved. So the point is, if you have the right heart, even if you don't have kids tonight, God can give you some. God can minister to your heart, all right? Hebrews 13, stand with me for a moment. Last week, we talked about two out of the five C's of raising biblical children. And I'm going to give you those here in a moment. But tonight, I want to start off with the idea, kind of recap a little bit, the idea of consistency and how important consistency is to raising children. One of the worst things you can do for someone that is new in a job, new in a church, new in the Christian faith, new into a family, we refer to tonight to children, those that are younger, if you will, in the family unit. One of the worst things you can do is be inconsistent with what you believe, what you communicate, what you express, your values. That will rock that child's world. Some of you are adults who can look back at your childhood and go, yeah, I remember. And so the greatest encouragement I can have for you as we start off tonight is, the goal tonight is not to find some perfect parent because they don't exist, all right? The goal is to pattern your life after your Heavenly Father and remember that everything we do should be an emulate. It should emulate the personality and the character of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to just look at a very, very simple thought here to start off tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today. Aren't you glad he didn't change his mind about you today? Amen. Aren't you glad that if you change your glasses, God's not like, well, you're not the same guy anymore. You can't be saved, right? I'm glad that he's the same yesterday, today, and listen to this, and forever. Amen. You know what that speaks to? It speaks to the consistency of the nature of God. And then I want you to notice in verse number 9, be not carried about with diverse, that means different, various, and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be what? Established with grace, right? So in other words, what we're talking about is how do we get grounded? And whether we're talking about a believer getting grounded in the Word of God, or we're talking about a child getting grounded in the family unit, the goal tonight is this. We want to be consistent with what we believe and what we're expressing about the nature and character of God to our kids. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, the direction that we get from you. God, I thank you for all the testimonies. Lord, thank you for those who have gotten saved recently, Lord, and those who are growing and those who are getting ready for discipleship in the coming year. Lord, those who are desirous of taking next steps in the Christian life, Lord, some are looking to get baptized. Lord, others are just saying, you know what, I'm going to start being a witness for Jesus Christ. Some are saying, I want to join this church. Lord, whatever the step may be, Lord, it might be in their family. God, whatever that step is, I thank you for that tonight. We have folks that desire to go further than where they're at right now with you. And Lord, I pray you bless them. I pray that you would feed them tonight. Lord, I am not sufficient. I cannot replace you, God. I want to be a channel for your truth, and I pray that you use me tonight. But God, ultimately, I pray that your people would be fed. And God, I pray if there is anybody, Lord, by chance, listening tonight that isn't saved, Lord, if they get saved. Any believer in here that needs some encouragement, they get encouraged. God, speak your words through the Holy Spirit through me. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be seated if you would. I'm going to give you, if you're taking notes, and let me just say this tonight, Bible study is meant to be that. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That means it's going to be work, all right? Now everyone goes, how do you know that? How did you know that about the Bible? Where did you learn? It's called study. It's hard, and you have to go over and over and over and over. It's like so many things in the Christian life, in life in general. People look at achievement, they go, man, it must be nice. I wish I could have that. You can if you put the time in to study, amen? And Wednesday night Bible study is meant to be kind of like an aid. It's meant to be a guide in how, not just the topic that we're exploring, but how you, as an individual child of God, can learn to study the Bible on your own. That's why we will look at a lot of verses. That's why we'll compare one verse with another verse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The words that God gave us, that, you know what we believe? If I didn't believe this, I would not be here tonight. I would not be wasting your time. I would not be telling you that I believe that Brother Billy has passed from this life onto the next. I would have no foundation whatsoever if I did not believe that every word in here was inspired by God. That means that these were words that men spoke, but if they were just words that men spoke without God speaking through them, it would be a waste of our time to get around this and go, look at this great truth. The reason why, by the way, I don't mean this to talk down other religions, I'm just telling you the truth. You pick up a Quran, you pick up a Book of Mormon, and you know what you have? You've got a book written by one guy who's allegedly talked to an angel by himself, nobody else saw it, and you got to trust that one guy. In this book, you've got scores of authors over the span of thousands of years, over three continents, and all that those words go together in one book, and there's no contradiction. It all complements each other. That is supernatural. And so when we get into the Word of God, and we get into study mode, what we're going to do is we're going to look at one verse here, and look at one verse here, and go, hey, I don't know what God means by consistent. Okay, let's look at the words that relate to that topic. And let's go from this verse to this verse so we can learn how to be consistent. Listen, the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll say this tonight. If you're taking notes, there's five C's. The first one we talked about is children are commitment. All right, children bring commitment. Can I get a witness? Oh, man, remember when you just did whatever you want? You and your spouse, let's go take a trip overseas to Europe. Right. Sounds like a good idea, right? And then a kid comes, you're like, who's going to go to Walgreens? You stay and I go? I mean, how do we do this, right? I mean, life changes when you have a kid, right? It is a higher level of commitment. The second C is consistency. We'll talk more about that. The third C is communication. And I'm going to park there tonight pretty long and hard, all right? But the fourth C is correction. And the Bible does speak about it. Let me just little preview before we get a little spoiler alert. All right, correction does not mean I am now angry with you. You have upset me. Now I'm going to stop what I'm doing, and I'm angry, and you're going to listen to me. That's not correction. That's called you throwing a fit as an adult. Correction is you taking time before there's any visible anger on your face. It is you taking your time to give the child instruction because that's what God does for you. And the last C is character. We want them to get a biblical character. It's not about living vicariously through them. I remember reading a story about a little girl that's in this parade, and she's probably three, and she's wearing those bathing suit things, you know, twirling a baton and makeup all over, you know, like Honey Boo Boo or whatever. And you know, the mom's over there going like this, you know, and the girl looks at her mom, and she's 3 or 4 years old. She runs to her mom crying buckets of tears, like, get me out of here. I don't feel comfortable with this. And mom is literally pushing her back. And listen, I'm all about discipline. I'm all about, you know, making kids finish what they start. But that's a moment in time where you can tell there's a parent that wants to vicariously live their dreams as a child through their child. That's not what they're here for. They're here for us to give them biblical character and show them the image of God, Jesus Christ, in our lives. So as we go through this, we're leading up to that. And let me just say this, as it relates to consistency, you know, one of the worst things you can be is double-minded. I look at James chapter number 1. You're really close. One page to the right. All right, James chapter number 1. And I understand that James, if you read the very first verse in the book of James, you will understand that when you read James doctrinally, there will be certain things that this is Bible study, by the way, there'll be certain things that do not apply to the church. You know why? Because I can read fifth grade English. Right. Amen? And here's what it says, James 1:1. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the who? Not to the church, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And don't go, well, the 12 tribes really means this. Uh-uh. No, it means 12 tribes, all right? So doctrinally, it applies to Israel. And there's a lot of things in the book of James that when you read them, you go, man, it just doesn't sound like what I read in Paul's writings. And it seems like it doesn't contradict. It's just for a different people at a different time. However, when it comes to practical things, there's a lot in the book of James that you can learn as it relates to your character. You know what James says I believe it's in chapter 3. It talks about the tongue being a world of iniquity, set on fire. This is God's, not mine, God's description of your and my tongue without being directed by the Spirit of God. Set on fire of the course of hell. I wouldn't say that about your tongue, but God did. You know what you can learn from that? Keep your mouth. You know what we tell the old timers used to say? You got two ears and one mouth. Amen? Yeah. Right? Right, there's things in the book of James practically that you can go, man, I don't necessarily have to delve into the doctrinal stuff that has to do with the tribulation, but practically, man, that applies to me. Look at James 1 and look at verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. The only place you'll find God being a liberal is when it comes to giving, amen? Yeah. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. You see where that word comes from. You say, what does wavering mean? Well, it tells you right there, like a wave of the sea. This is someone that wavers. Someone that wavers is like this. Do you know what happens when you live only by your emotions and you decide things only by your emotions? You're like this. Right. And when things are good, oh, they're so good. God is so good. I don't deserve all his blessings. The next day, God hates me. Everything's bad. I'm going to eat worms. I'm going to die, right? The next day, things are looking up again. And she likes me again. Or he likes me again. They love me, you know. And then, no, they don't, right? And that's not how God wants you to live. The Bible speaks of, as a believer, getting grounded and getting rooted in Christ. And it speaks of the fact that God doesn't want us being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. If you're taking notes, that is Ephesians chapter 4. It's a great parallel passage to what you're reading right there in verse number 6. Look what he says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Just kind of thrown around. One week I believe this. One week I believe this. Some Christians are that way. One week they're in this church. One week they're in this church, next week, and then they go, I'm so confused. This is why. Because you're going from thing to thing to thing, right? Look what it says in verse number 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know why? You know what's really hard to do? I can't get my kid to listen if I can't get their eyes and their ears. And when you're emotionally like this, and you know what happens? It affects how you think. So look at verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what you can't do? You can't trust him. Confidence in an unfaithful man, the Bible says in Proverbs, is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You ever gotten out of bed in the morning? This is how you know you're getting old. When you wake up and you're injured from getting up. And you go take that first step, and you're like, whoa, 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 what just happened? Something's like gave out right there. I don't know what that was. And what the description of an unfaithful individual and you having confidence in them. Listen, as a church, when it comes to ministry, I don't just take someone and go, here, this is your ministry. You could have a great resume. You could tell me about all the great things you've done before. I'd like to watch you, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm going to entrust the souls of others into your care. I am thankful for Brother Craig and Miss Juanita. Rain, snow, shine, whatever's going on. They are there for those kids. Isn't that a blessing? There's a reason why he's there. You know what? Faithfulness. But you know what we need? We want to see our kids grow up to be like that. You know what it takes on our part? The same thing. And so when kids are exposed to a lack of consistency and inconsistencies in values and inconsistencies in regards to what's okay to watch and what's not okay to watch and what do we think is funny, what do we not think is funny. Let me give you a great example. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I've watched this oftentimes. A kid will do something, and let's just say it's a 2 or 3-year-old, and one time you'll laugh about it. Oh, it's so cute. Sometimes parents do that because they're masking their insecurity about dealing with the problem. Rather than saying, my child's out of control. I need to deal with this. It's, oh, well, you know. Hey, listen, let me just tell you right now. And then when they're at home, you know, wear them out for that thing. Do you know what you're doing to your kid? You're teaching them, I can get away with this in public. There's a lack of consistency. And what they will do is they will learn by nature more. Listen to me, you can write this down. This is true. More is caught than is taught. When it comes to kids, they're going to catch a whole lot more than you just telling them, do this and do this and do this. They're watching. Our kids are now getting closer to young adulthood. And I look at, I look at my wife and go, where'd they get that from? And if it's good, I'm like, it's obviously me, right? But all joking aside, I go, man, where'd they get that from? And then we look in the mirror, we're like, oh, it's us. Right? And so listen, when it comes to what we want to create is children who are not double-minded. You know what the saddest story is? Watching a kid grow up in church, and because for whatever reason, and there could be a plethora of reasons for this, mom and dad are not consistent with what they're getting at church. They'll amen it in church and then go home and do the opposite. What ends up happening is when that kid is 18 years old and they hear Professor Snuffenbrush at the university tell them that, you know, millions and billions of years ago, there's this big explosion and this and that happened. And all of a sudden they're like, well, that must be right. And everyone around me believes the same thing. And they're fun and they're not negative like my parents were, whatever the case might be, and they're gone. And I'm not saying it's always our fault. I get that. But I'd like to reduce the chances of that. I'd like to know if my kid turns their back on God, it was their own foolishness and not because I gave them the excuse to do it. And you can safeguard against some of that by being consistent and not being double-minded. And when, you know, I've watched parents, I've watched families that they're in church, they're out of church. They're in church, in their Bibles, out of their Bibles. In their Bible, out of their Bible. In ministry, out of ministry. In ministry, you know, we're going to commit to this, and then we're not going to commit to this. And we're going to commit to this as long as you do it my way. And as long as you do it my way, I'll commit. And if you don't do it my way, then I'm out. Do you know what you're teaching your child? To not obey authority and not follow any structure in their life. So as soon as they've got a job, guess what? Johnny doesn't want to listen to his boss. So Johnny comes to a recruiting agency like me, and I'm going, why'd you leave this place, Brother Steon, right? Why'd you leave this? Oh, they didn't listen to me. Oh, they're a jerk. They don't know anything. And you know what? That Johnny that you love so much can't keep a job. And you say, well, I don't know what's wrong with this generation. I'll tell you what's wrong with this generation. They learned it from us. Listen, you know what followed the greatest generation in the 1940s? The baby boomers. I'm not here to pick on anybody. I'm not here to call you a boomer if you're one, all right? And then turn around, you know, you call, you know, someone else into Gen Z or millennial or anything like that. But you know, when you follow history, you know what you find out? Every generation has broken away a little bit more from authority structure, a little bit more from authority structure, a little bit more from, and now you're in a place where, you know what you've got? You got people running the streets acting like stinking animals with no conscience about it whatsoever. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. The Bible says, listen to me, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if we don't take seriously being consistent with the children that God's given us, look at Proverbs chapter 25. We have to answer for that. Proverbs chapter 25. If you're taking notes, consistency brings control, and control yields confidence. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that you're your kid's a zombie. Yes, mommy. Like, there's no free will. That's not at all what I'm saying. Matter of fact, we'll get to this later. You want your child to have a strong spirit but a yielded will. All right? Having said, look at Proverbs 25. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. I would say this is something that defines this generation. And do you know where a lot of the... It says, he that hath no rule, look at Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Now, I'll tread very carefully with what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it because it is true. The generation that we're in, oftentimes what happens when a kid is out of control, the assumption is that there's something wrong with them mentally. That may not be the case. What may be the case is that they were never taught to have control because mom and dad were not in control of themselves. And if mom and dad aren't in control of themselves, and mom and dad can't say no to binge watching Netflix till 3 in the morning, then Junior wants to play video games till 4 in the morning. Yeah. Right? Yeah. All right? And so if you follow this train of thought, what happens is mom and dad can't say no to certain things, and mom and dad aren't putting the structure in place, and mom and dad aren't saying, hey, you need this. I'm here to put structure in your life. You know what happens, and Brother Craig shared this with me. I don't have my phone. I'll just tell you. He showed me a picture from a school not too far from here, and you know what they have? They've got, if you want, you can join the LGBT club, the Tarot Card Club. And I go through the whole list. It's all just stuff you go, man, what in the world? And then if they commit a crime and they go to jail, then you can give them a Bible, right? But what I'm getting at is this. Their whole lives, they're growing up, and the only structure they're getting in a lot of cases is with people giving them a false message. And so what they're getting is this false message over and over. Do you know what Joseph Goebbels, the head of the propaganda machine in Nazi Germany in World War II, said? You know what he said? If you tell a lie to enough people enough times, they will believe it. And you've got generations now that have swallowed lies, but it's the only place they have structure in their lives. They go to school and they are told, you will be tolerant of this. Now, you have to understand, if you're tolerant of this, you're going to be intolerant of the Bible. That's how that goes. They don't cohabitate. They don't work that way. But they're told, you will do this, and they're doing it. And they're told, these are your values, and those are their values. And they're given structure in a place where sometimes, oftentimes, they're not getting it at the home, let alone coming to church. You know what that is? A lack of consistency from us. They need to see that we're consistent. You say, why? Because that consistency brings confidence. You know what doesn't? You know what the sign of a lack of confidence is? No control over your own spirit. Look at Luke chapter number 1. We're going to do some Christmas passages here in just a moment. And let me just say, if you're consistent with your words and your discipline and your teaching and your devotions and your prayer time and your correction, God can make your children strong in spirit. And that's the goal. Look at Luke chapter 1. And when we talk about John the Baptist, you talk about a character. That guy shows up, and the first word out of his mouth is repent. He shows up with camel's hair, and he's been living in the wilderness, and his diet is locusts and wild honey. I mean, that's an interesting guy, wouldn't you say? And whoever his parents were, they put something into him. They had a part in that. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 80. Some of you are like, man, I didn't know there was a chapter in the Bible that had 80 verses. Look at Luke chapter 1. And verse number 80, and the child grew. This is not talking about Jesus. This is John the Baptist. The next chapter talks about Jesus. And the child grew and waxed what? Strong in spirit. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 40, talking about Jesus Christ. Look at this. And the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed. How about that? Strong in spirit. Now you may go, oh, coincidence. I don't think so. Look back at Luke chapter 1. And look at verse number 8. There's a word, and if you're taking notes, the word is custom. C-U-S-T-O-M. The word is custom. And you're going to find that in both cases, in John's case and in Jesus' case, the parents kept certain customs. You say, what is that? That is called consistency. And because the parents kept those customs, the children grew up with some sense of consistency in their life, and it gave them the opportunity to wax or to grow strong. We want our kids, listen, you think you're going to prepare your kid for what's coming by letting them regurgitate everything on social media that every other fool is saying out there? That's going to make them weaker, not stronger. And if you think that by isolating them and allowing them to play video games for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours by themselves without your influence in your life, that's going to help them. It's not. It's going to hurt them. Can they overcome that with God's help? Yes, but it will not aid them in becoming strong in spirit. You know what they need? They need interaction with you and interaction with God. And let me just show you this. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 8. This is Zechariah, John's dad. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. I like this. You know what it shows me? Dad could follow some structure. Do you know what it's like to be a priest in the Old Testament and dealing with bloody animals and the stench of that and offering up the stuff? And, oh, man, not everything involved in that is glorious. And you know what they did? They served in a certain course. At certain times of the year, it was their turn to do the certain kinds of business in the temple, and that's exactly where Zechariah was. Can I ask you this question? Do you think he always wanted to do that? Do you always want to get up and go to work in the morning? Do you always want to get up and read your Bible in the morning? Do you always want to pray in the morning? Do you always want to say, you know what? I probably shouldn't binge watch for the next 3 hours. Maybe I should read that book on parenting because I'm learning to be a parent for the first time. Amen? I mean, whatever the case might be, you understand what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is it's character. It's you putting discipline in your life that you can pass on to your children. Look at what it says in verse number 9. According to the what? You know what he did? He did something. You say, what is that? He did something that his father did, he kept the line. Amen. He didn't let go. He didn't say, well, we're in a different time now. We're in a different generation. That stuff doesn't matter anymore. He said, you know what? If it was right to do back then, it's right to do today. And he had some consistency. You want to believe? You say, well, that's just maybe that's a coincidence. Look at Luke chapter 2. And look, if you would, at the parents of Jesus. Obviously, we understand that Mary was his mother, and Joseph was his earthly foster father, if you will. We know that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost and the virgin birth and all that. But I will say this. There's a reason why God entrusted Mary and Joseph with the raising of God's son. There was something in their character, and I understand the Catholic Church takes Mary and makes her something that she's not. I get all that, but you also can't ignore the person that she was that God used, and you can't ignore the person that Joseph was that God used. Let me tell you something. Carpentry is hard work, and I can tell you this much. Joseph was not sitting down on his blessed assurance waiting for someone to pay his bills when he could work a job. All right, and Jesus saw that. Let me ask you this. Do you know how hard it is to go in the wilderness for 40 days and eat no food and drink no water and resist temptation and face the devil? Do you think for a moment that was the first hardship Jesus ever had in his physical life? I trow not. I don't think so. I mean, he went through some hard things, and he learned some of that from his earthly parents. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. If you're taking notes in your Bible, you can underline where it says the Lord's Christ, and right next to that, you can put Antichrist is the opposite. And the reason why it says the Lord's Christ is because the devil also has a Christ as well. The word Christ simply means anointed. Look what it says in verse 27. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the, then took, now listen, check this out. This guy lived his whole life, and he was told by God, you're going to live to see the Messiah. What if Mary and Joseph say, we just don't feel like going to church anymore? Oh, you say, oh, God would have worked out another way. I hope so. All I can tell you is this, that man that day saw the Messiah because the parents kept the custom. You know what that is? Consistency. Consistency. You know what's hard to do? I can work out today, no problem. Ask me about tomorrow morning. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. You say, why? Because it's not new anymore after the first time. You know why some Christians will come to church and then they'll drop off? It's not new anymore. You know why some Christians will join discipleship and they'll drop off? It's not new anymore. Why some Christians go, oh, I want to go to the mission field. No, you want a National Geographic trip. Right. You don't want a mission field, all right? You know why? Because it's fun initially, and then the work starts. Right. You know what Joseph and Mary had? They had some character, and I believe they passed that. The word custom means frequent or common use or practice, a frequent repetition of the same act. Oh, this is old now. Good, do it again. I just don't feel like it. Do it again. You know what you're teaching your kids when you stop doing something because you don't feel like it anymore? You're teaching them that it's okay to do that as well. How about the custom of values and habits and how you respond to life? Do you throw a fit when things don't go your way, adults? You throw a fit in traffic? Do you throw a fit because the boss told you something you don't want to hear and you come home and dump it on your kids? Do you throw a fit when you and your spouse get into a little bit of a heated exchange? We don't call them arguments. We just call them heated exchanges of thought. Amen? And there's no way we have ever had anything. I mean, what's the worst guy with a Latino man and her, right? What's the worst? I mean, and by the way, I'm not Latinx. I'm Latino. I just want to make that very clear. All right? What are we teaching them with how we respond? We say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And we say, amen. We say, glory to God. And then when life hits us, how do we respond? When something offends you at church, do you just automatically leave? What are you going to teach your kid about that? What are you teaching your kid? Well, I left because they didn't treat us right. All right, well, was it supposed to be about how you? Now, listen, I understand there's situations where legitimately people get hurt. I get all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, American Christians are very thin-skinned. A lot of them, it doesn't take a whole lot to move them out. Do you know what your kids need? Come, you know what are high water. Until God calls me somewhere, this is where I'm at. Amen. Your kids need that. And let me say this. Sometimes, parents, your kids might even be the ones that push against you being here. There'll be a day when they thank you. I don't think we got a bunch of young people like that now. I don't think we do. If we do, don't let me know. I'd rather think that you're perfect little angels. But if you did, let me just tell you right now, there'll come a day when you thank your mom and dad for bringing you here. You say, what am I saying? Parents, they need consistency. They need to see that no matter what happens, you know what? We're just going to keep on going. We're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on moving. People hurt me. I'm going to keep on moving. My job blows up my face. I'm going to keep on moving. Someone cuts me off in traffic and gives me a certain one-finger salute. I'm going to smile and pray for them in the name of Jesus. The kid themselves, they do something wrong. And rather than me throwing a fit, I sit them down carefully, cautiously, calmly and say, what you did was wrong. Not because it got mommy and daddy upset, but because it was sin against God. And now we need to deal with that. You say, what is that? That's called being consistent, and they need that. Let me give you this, communication. Communication. Our kids need communication. Look at Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Let me say this. The TV is not your babysitter, and neither is the phone or tablet. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1, and let me just say this right now. I know you can have a Bible on your phone. I get all that. But you and I both know there's nothing like a book to flip pages in. And you're not in an archaic church that doesn't believe in technology and all that. But at the same time, let me just tell you, in far too many homes, even Christian ones, the tablet and the TV spend more time with that kid than the parents do. Or the phone, for that matter. Communication is important. God is a communicator. Look at Genesis chapter 1. And can I show you in verse number 3 what happens? God said. Look, if you would, at verse number 5, God called. Look at verse number 6, God said. Look at verse number 8, God called. Look at verse number 9, God said. Look at verse number 10, God called. Look at verse number 11, God said. Are you noticing a pattern here? God is a communicator, all right? God wants to communicate with his creation. If you want to be like God, you will desire to communicate with the people that God has put in your life, starting with our kids. All right. Look, if you would, at John chapter number 1. John, isn't it a curious thing that when Jesus Christ shows up, God manifests in the flesh, the title that he takes on. When he comes back in Genesis chapter number Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says he has a name written on himself, and the name is the Word of God. Remember that? Look at John chapter number 1. Isn't it interesting that when God becomes one of us and becomes a human being, The title that he takes on, look at John chapter 1 in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse number, go down to verse number 14. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Notice over and over and over, he's called the Word of God. The first thing he does in Genesis is he speaks everything into existence. The first thing he does when man sins is he seeks him out and he communicates with him. And when he shows up as God manifests in the flesh, he titles himself as the Word of God. You know what that tells me about God? God is a communicator. So much so that he gave us all 66 books in one place. He communicated that so we would know the mind of God. Isn't that a blessing? Can I say this? Your kids need that from you. And I can tell you right now, there are a lot of things that you need to understand about communication. When you communicate words, there's a spirit behind it, all right? Spirits communicate things. And there are some enemies to communicating the right things to our kids. How about schedule? Anybody here busy? I love it when someone, you know, my daughter Ariana goes, I don't even ask Dad anymore. She used to call and go, Dad, are you busy? And I just go, well, yeah. I'm alive. I'm awake, so yes, I'm busy, yes. But she doesn't ask me that anymore. Now she goes, Dad, do you have some time to talk about this? Yes, I do. Let's talk. All right? You say, why? Because scheduling keeps us busy, and if we're not careful, so busy, you won't talk to God, and you won't talk to the people in your life you should be talking to. All right? Your schedule, and let me give you this one, entertainment. Boy, that's another enemy of communication. Let me just say this right now. I know you guys think I'm just harping on the same thing over and over, and you feel like there's no value in this, but bear with me. When you sit down and you vegetate, and your kid's watching one thing in their room, and you're sitting there watching, you're not communicating. You're not. And I can tell you right now, that goes on, listen, in way too many Christian homes. The kids are living their life. Mom and dad are living their life. You know what you guys are? It's a bed and breakfast. It's not a home. Basically, someone's feeding me and someone's doing the bed for me, and I see them at night, and that's about it. Listen, they need more time with you. They need more face-to-face time with you. And I understand that when you're 2 years old, I got to get this, I need to explain this as well. When they're 2 years old, you don't have to go on a 30-minute dissertation on why they should obey you. It should be because mom said, end of story. When they get older, you say why? It could save their life. Come here, Junior. Come on, Junior. Come on, Junior. Oh, no. What am I? One, two, splat. He gets run over in the road. All right? You don't want that. You need them to respond quicker than that. But listen, it's not so much a matter of how much you communicate as much as the quality of the communication time that you give them. It may not be the same. Listen, you don't give a kid in first grade trigonometry. They still need math. And they still have teachers that spend the same amount of time as the teacher in trig class in high school. But it's a different kind of conversation. But it doesn't take away from the fact that they need it. Let me give you some things to think about as it comes to screen time. Because I can tell you guys like that topic. Too much screen time can be linked to obesity. The more TV, this is from the Mayo Clinic, not a Baptist preacher. You ready? The more TV and video your child watches, the greater his or her risk of becoming overweight will be. All right, irregular sleep. The more time spent watching on a screen, the more likely children are to have trouble falling asleep. So now because you got a thing in their face all day, you got to put sounds on at night. Have you noticed that's been more and more? I'm not saying it's all even evil that you put I like ocean sounds at night. I'm not saying it's evil, but you say, why can't we fall asleep? You know why? Because when you have blue light in your face all the day, it does something to your mind. And listen, when they're 1 and 2 years old, as gracious as I can say it, they are your children, not mine. I get that. I'm just giving you some biblical advice. That is not the best medium of communication for someone of that age. They will absorb the values. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and watched this? Anybody ever seen this? You go out to eat. Listen, when I was a kid, McDonald's was a treat. I'm not making that up. Growing up in a family of six on an E6 salary, my dad was in the Army, we didn't have a lot of money. Going to McDonald's, like, woo! We'd be like, what just happened? Is it Christmas? What's going on? I'm serious. And you know what? We never got our own Happy Meal unless it was someone's birthday. Usually it's like, you know, you get the value fries and, you know, spin them up. My dad grew up in a place and time where eating out was just, why would you even do that? So, you know, in the 80s, McDonald's was a big deal for our family. Now you go out to eat, and the kids' meal is $10-15, and they're sitting there the whole time on a tablet, and mom and dad are on the phone, and there's no one talking to anybody. And then we go, why don't they listen to me? Because you don't invest time in them. Because their values are given them by other people and not by you. That's why they listen to their friends at school more than mom and dad, because their friends at school spend more FaceTime with them than you do. Guys, if you want to change something, listen, let me say this right now. The gospel will save your soul, but the gospel will not automatically fix your character. These are things we have to think about. Behavioral problems. Elementary students who spend more than 2 hours a day watching TV, playing video games, or using a computer or smartphone are more likely to have emotional, social, and attention problems. Impaired academic performance. Elementary students who have TVs or other screens in their bedrooms tend to perform worse on tests than do those who don't have these in their bedrooms. Violence. Too much exposure to violence through media can desensitize. These are not saved preachers. These are Mayo Clinic doctors saying this. And if they're saying this, guys, and they don't even have the Bible, and we've got the book, we should listen. Excessive screen time leaves less time for active creative play. You know, I got to tell you, having boys is something else. I mean, it's like Tasmanian devil, right? And just like, you know, you just see this cloud of activity going from one room to another. And I'll be honest with you. You know what would be really easy? Go play Wii. Do you know what's not easy? Go take the dog for a walk. Then you look outside and you realize they're not walking the dog. They're playing army and the dog's chewing on something. Then you got to go out there and go, what are you doing? Oh, right? Now I've got to communicate with them. You know what would be easier? Here's the TV. There's the remote. Good luck. What's more work yields better fruit in the long run. And so what I'm getting at is this. If we want our kids to respond biblically, we need to communicate with them biblically. And boy, I tell you what, I could go on and on. We'll talk about this, and we're going to do a series on technology. We'll get to some of this stuff later. But I'll just tell you right now, giving the kid a cell phone and just letting him sit there and play games all day, not helpful. Doesn't help him. I know the generation that we're in, everyone does it. Doesn't mean it's good. And I'm going to tell you, in the next 20, 30 years, we're going to see yet another shift away from people that can sit and have attention on something and do a job successfully, let alone, listen, understand this. The reason why at youth group, we don't just have like pizza and parties and video games the whole time is because when a kid graduates from a lot of youth groups and a lot of churches, they come into real church and they go, wait, where's the party? Right. Oh, we just learned the Bible here? I don't want to do that. Where's the video games? Because they were never taught, hey, look, there's a next step you're walking into. You need to be prepared for that. It was like, here, we want you entertained so mom and dad come and we can take their money. Instead of giving them what they needed, and I'm telling you, parents, listen right now, they need communication. Look, if you would, at 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Boy, what a tragic story here. Story that we've talked about before, many of you are well aware of if you read your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 13, and there's a young man, he's the son of a king, his name is Amnon, and you know the story, some of you know the story, look at verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her, but Amnon had a friend. Parents, it is absolutely your responsibility to be the gatekeeper with who your kids' friends are. Absolutely. You should be communicating with them biblical values. Here's what a biblical friend is. If your friendship is based on gossiping about other people, that's not a friendship. If your friendship is based on how much we can get away with without mom and dad knowing about it, not a friendship. Parents, it's on you to be the gatekeepers for that. And here's a question, though. Go through the whole story. Read all the verses. You know what happens. Amnon rapes his sister. Terrible, tragic story. Here's the question. What does David do about it? Look, if you would, at verse number 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Did he talk to him about it? Not that you can read about in the Bible. Can I say this, parents? Your kids are going to do things that make you angry, and sometimes rightfully so, but you being angry isn't the solution. You being angry alone, well, they may need to know that you were upset, but you being angry doesn't fix anything. Do you understand that? You being angry and sitting them down and communicating calmly, I am upset right now. What you did was evil, wrong, wicked, whatever. Let me explain where you went wrong. Let me explain how you need to make it right. Let me explain why you need to stay away from that friend. Let me explain why I didn't do my job by being involved enough to know what was going on in your life. I'm sorry for that. I will never let that happen again. You will not talk to that person. You will not hang out with that cousin of yours. And they were cousins, by the way. You will not do, and you know what David didn't do? He didn't do any of that. The thing blows up and David's angry. He doesn't talk to his own son about it. You know where this thing ends? Absalom hung in a tree. It could have been avoided. You know why? Because dad was either too busy or didn't want to take the time because it was work to communicate with his son. Proverbs 23. We'll move quickly through the rest of this. Proverbs 23. Is this making any sense? And listen, I understand the level of communication when they're 5 and 6 is different, but they need it. I would say one of the greatest things you can do, Brother Ben, you may not realize this, but your testimonies encourage me in ways you don't know. Knowing that families will get around and pray together before they all go to bed. However you do, you need to do something with your children. Well, mine are 18. Are they under your roof? Right. Are they eating your food? Are they consuming your space? Well, this is where you can say, look, I love you, but if under this roof, here's what we do as a family. Well, I'm a grown man. Okay, go pay your bills. Get on out, son. Explore the world. Have a good time. But if you're under that roof, listen, that means you're submitted to. If I lived with Mark, I wouldn't be like, I'm a grown man. You're not telling me. He's the one that owns the house. Right? Why would you treat it different with kids? Well, they're 18 now. What does that mean? If they're under your roof, you've got a responsibility to shepherd their heart. Look what it says here in Proverbs 23 and verse 26. The Bible says, my son, give me thy what? You know what the goal is with communication? Is to draw out what is inside of the heart. You cannot shepherd their heart appropriately and properly without knowing what is in it. And what children do, because they're little adults, they're little humans, is they put things and they stuff them down in there and they can hide things. Even good Christian church kids that are going on in their lives, and if you don't take the time to communicate with them, you won't realize until a tragedy down the road what was going on in their life. My son, give me thy heart. Can I say this? I can't get their heart if I don't have their eyes and their ears. It takes communication. I read this one time. You know how kids spell love? T-I-M-E. Are you communicating with them on a regular basis? The more connected we are to devices, the less connected we are to the souls around us. When you communicate, you know what the Bible says? The Bible talks about communication and breath being associated with the word spirit. Remember the story where Micaiah is in prison and, you know, they've got Jehoshaphat and Ahab are there and they're like, hey, let's get the prophets together. And all the prophets get there and they go, man, you guys are going to kick butt. You guys are going to win. You're going to do a great job. You guys are the best. And they're like, this is exactly why I come to church. I love this. The best preaching is the one that glorifies me. That's what Ahab's saying, right? And Jehoshaphat's kind of like, I don't know. Something's wrong here. Is there not someone that preaches like from the old book? And Ahab's like, well, there's this one guy, but he hates me and I hate him. And when that guy gets up, Micaiah gets up and he preaches, one of the other prophets grabs him and says, listen, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to thee? And you know, when you dig into that story, you know, you find out there was a lying spirit that went to the Lord and said, I will deceive those people because they don't want the truth. What I'm getting at is this. If we're not communicating the right spirit to the children around us, to the people around us, the wrong spirit in the world is going to communicate something else to them. Nature abhors a vacuum. The Bible talks about the spirit of the world. The Bible talks about the fact that we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. The Bible talks about a spirit of Antichrist. And let me tell you something, that spirit of Antichrist is at work today, according to what the Bible says in First John. You know what I'm getting at? If we're not communicating truth and the right things and our values and the issues of life and a vision for God and encouragement to our kids and at times correction, and can I say this? That does not mean go to your room. I don't want to see you. That's not communicating anything except for you made me angry and upset, and now I'm going to throw a fit because I don't want you around. That doesn't help them. You spending time with them. Listen, I know everyone's got different parenting styles, but biblically, God doesn't just say, go to your room. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Correcteth and chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what that takes? Communication. Communication. One time Jesus tells the disciples, you know what? You can't bear the things now that I want to tell you. There's some things you can't tell your kids when they're 3 and 4. I understand that. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to truth and it comes to the foundation of the Word of God in their life, they're never too early. They're never too young to start getting the Word of God in their life. And it's never too early in life. Or let me say this, you may go, well, I started late. Start now. Start now. Well, I didn't communicate these things properly before. Tell them now. I never told them before how a man should act with a woman and a woman with a man, and it's not appropriate. Let me just say this right now. Teenagers, and I know you may not like me for this, if you got messages that you send to each other and you communicate to each other that disappear right away because you don't want mom and dad to see them, there's something wrong with what you're saying. And if you got to hide what you're doing, you got to hide what's on your phone, there's something wrong with what you're saying and what you're doing. And parents, I love you, but if you have enough sense that God has given you to know what's right and wrong, you'll probably take your kid's phone and go, I don't want that app on your phone. Amen. If you have an app on your phone that, and listen, let me just say this right now, I'm going to say it again. I said it before. Grown men don't Snapchat. I don't care if you like me, don't like me. I'm a grown man. Okay, get rid of that app. Well, I don't have to. Okay, well, if you don't have to, then why do you have it? Well, because I like messages that disappear. And I want to say things that I don't want other people to hear. If I grabbed another female that wasn't my wife and walked into a room with her one-on-one, turned the lights off and said, let's talk, you would have a problem with that. Right now I can just feel like something, like she's pulling out the, you know, concealed weapon or something. And yet you would do that with a device and think nothing of it. You know what that is? It's the wrong kind of communication. Everything that you communicate is communicating a certain kind of spirit. Have you ever noticed, even if you walk into a nightclub, you know, you ever notice something? They always have the lights down. You notice when you come to church, we don't dim the lights. I know some I'm not trying to pick on another church, but there's a reason why I don't want you to feel like you're at a nightclub. Because there's a kind of a spirit attached to that environment, and there's a spirit attached to our communication. And what the kids need more than anything else, you know what they need? They need not just our words, but communication from our actions. Let me show you something real quick. Look at Genesis chapter 49, and we'll stop here. I want my kids to know my values, my convictions, the right direction for their life. And if they're saved, I'm thankful they have the Holy Spirit of God, but that does not absolve me from being a parent. Look at Genesis chapter 49. You see what's going on in Genesis 49? Jacob's dying. And I want you to notice something in verse 1. Cain passed, or sorry, verse 49, verse 1, and Jacob called all unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may, what? Tell you. Now, you know what happens here? At the end of his life, he just goes, bruh. Reuben, you're unstable. Joseph, you know, Judah, this is you. Levi, this is you. And he just goes through. And I oftentimes I wonder, why didn't you communicate any of this earlier? Why'd you wait till the end? You know what I don't want? I don't want to get to the end and go, man, I should have told my church this. I don't want to get to the end and go, I should have witnessed to that coworker. I don't want to get to the end and go, I should have said that. I should have. I don't want to have any of that. And I don't want to wait until the end to try to get it all right. Thank God that a living dog is better than a dead lion. You can change and all that's true. But I'll tell you right now, if God is showing you what is right about the communication in your life and what you're taking in and what you're putting out, maybe with your spouse, maybe with people at work, maybe with your church family. Listen, it may be a matter of gossip. It may be a matter of, you know what, I need to be careful with my tongue. I use it sharply and cynically, and it hurts people, and I cut them up. Whatever it is that God may show you, if you're a parent tonight and God's telling you, hey, your kids need more time with you, they need to hear from you more than anybody else, because the responsibility, the blessing, the privilege that God has given with giving us children is that we communicate to them what is right. You know what a pastor's job is with the sheep? You know why? With the sheep, especially those that are younger in the Lord, to tell them what is right. That's my responsibility. I will give an account of what I say and don't say and why I said it and why I didn't say it at the judgment seat of Christ. And as a parent, it's no different. You'll do the same thing. I don't want any of you to get up there and go, man, I regret this. I should have said this. I should have communicated this. You know what you have the opportunity to do now? Lord, before I'm at my Jacob point at the end of my life, Lord, I want to reset it now. Lord, maybe there's a commitment for us to be more consistent with our communication. It might be something as simple as, you know what? Before we go to bed tonight, we're going to have a word of prayer. Husbands and wives, maybe we should read our Bibles together. Something that bonds your family together around God. Far too many Christians, listen to me, I know what I'm talking about. They come to church, they open their Bible, but when it comes to spiritual deep things in their lives, it doesn't make it all the way home. Our kids need consistency. Our kids need to know we're committed, and they need us to communicate with them. Let's all stand. Hope you got some out of the Word of God tonight. We'll talk next week about correction and what the Bible says about that, and lastly about biblical character. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's see here. Eric, would you close us out in a word of prayer? Yeah. That's you. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 God bless you.